Good morning to everyone. We're grateful for everyone who's here this morning. If you want to be opening your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11, we'll begin there in a moment. I wasn't supposed to preach this morning, but Scott is not feeling well, so I'm here. I know we had to do a bit of shuffling. Joe gratefully covered for me. I was supposed to lead singing this morning. Joe covered for me kind of at the last minute, so thank you, Joe, for that. I know tis the season for all the sicknesses to be going around, so we're grateful you're here. We hope we can share a lot of good things with you, but we hope we don't share anything else with you while you're here this morning. We do have several visitors with us this morning. Thank you for being here, and we hope, as was mentioned earlier, that we can get to know you a little better as you go on your way, or if you're local, we especially hope we can be of use to you as you're here in the community. We're going to be talking this morning about another church study, if you will. We talked a few weeks ago about the Christians in Corinth and talked about their example, looking at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and a little bit from the book of Acts. And we're going to talk this morning about a church that we don't really talk a whole lot about individually, because there's not a letter specifically written in one of the epistles to this church. But we want to talk this morning about the Christians in Antioch. And I want to say that if I could have been part of almost any church in the first century, I think I would have wanted to be part of this one. As we look at just the profiles of different congregations, different groups of Christians, you look at the seven letters to the churches in Revelation, you read the epistles, this is a really wonderful group of God's people. They're not perfect, and we'll see that. But God, I think, in the church at Antioch was accomplishing so much of what he had in mind when he established the church and wanted Christians, followers of Jesus, to get together and to work together. We see so much of that happening in this church at Antioch. So we're going to look at just a few things from the book of Acts and a couple of other places as we kind of piece together the story of the Christians in Antioch. We don't have a lot revealed about them, but what we see about them is a tremendous example for us. So let's begin in Acts chapter 11, and we're going to pick up in verse 19, but I want us to notice that at this point in the book of Acts, this verse says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen." So it's referring back to something earlier in the book of Acts, and if you flip back to Acts chapter 8, you'll remember in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen was one of the seven men, kind of deacons. That word is not used in that section, but we see him being a servant in that sense. He was one of the deacons, and then he's preached this powerful sermon in front of the Jewish leaders, and they have become so enraged at him, calling them hard-hearted and those things, that they take him out of the city and they stone him to death. And that's when we're introduced to a young man named Saul. And then in chapter 8, it says in verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." You know, it's really easy for me and for us to just kind of read over that and think, boy, that would have been tough. But I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about what that would have been like, to really face persecution. And not just kind of like a few people facing some hard things at work or in their family, but to have a widespread, almost systematic persecution against who you are, a group that you're a part of. I'm not going to pretend this morning that I know what that's like. I've never really felt that, whether against my religion or against my race or against whatever thing that I'm a part of. I've lived a pretty sheltered life as far as persecution really is concerned. I've had some people say some things that I wish they didn't say about me, but as far as this kind of persecution, I don't really relate to that. Maybe some of you do. I don't know. I think as far as religious persecution goes, at least in this country, most of us don't relate to what was happening here. But these people were living in a time and a place where after Stephen was stoned to death and this crowd is just so angry at what Stephen had to say that it doesn't just stop with Stephen. This young man named Saul, he believes he's doing what's right. We find that out later, that he's doing this in good conscience. He's wrong. But he makes it his mission to punish people who love Jesus and to do everything he can to bring this movement to an end. And so it says he ravaged the church. And he's going not just to like their meeting places. I mean, I'm sure they would have had to change the way that they were doing their Christian gatherings because they couldn't meet openly because there were people who would report them to these people and they would come and they would take as many of them away as they could. But they didn't just stop there. They would apparently find these Christians because it says he was going house to house. And so it's not just like you get together and you're meeting in fear and like that's scary. But then you go home and you're kind of like, okay, well, like they don't know I'm a Christian here, so I'm cool. It'd be like you're at home and then you hear. Or maybe they wouldn't even knock. Maybe they just break your door down. I don't know what they were doing. But he's entering house after house and dragging people off. If that was you, if that was your family, how would your faith hold up? You really think about that. And again, in some ways, I think we can't really answer that question until it happens, because I'd like to think, that we'd stay strong and we'd keep getting together with Christians and we'd keep, whenever we could, however we could, telling other people about Jesus. That's the situation that these Christians were in. And I want us to kind of feel the weight of that as we start the lesson this morning, because this is the beginning of Antioch's story. Now, let me just say, I don't know where things will get in this country. We may well be facing something like that. I don't know to what extent. But we need to be strengthening our faith now so that we can be like these Christians. Because you know what's so amazing about not just the Christians in Antioch, but the Christians who were scattered because of that persecution? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, look what it says. Now those who were scattered went about hiding. Wait, that's not what it says, is it? Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. I don't know about you, but if my life got turned upside down because of what I believed and what I taught, I might think twice before I opened my mouth again. But these Christians would not be silenced. And no matter where they were and no matter what was going on around them, even if they had to relocate, they kept right on preaching the word. And that's how the church in Antioch got started. Come back to Acts chapter 11. That's kind of the background for this. Acts chapter 11, in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So the first thing that we find out about these Christians is that they're tough. They've gone to these other regions and they keep preaching the word wherever they are. Now, he mentions a couple of places here that we might not be familiar with. Phoenicia was that kind of northern seacoast, like if you take Israel, and I meant to put some maps of the lesson this morning, but we don't have those. But kind of north of Israel, where like Tyre and Sidon are, and like the forest of Lebanon and that stuff, it's kind of that northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So they're heading north, right? So they go as far as Phoenicia, and then some go to Cyprus. You remember where Cyprus is? We know that from like the first missionary journey and where Barnabas and John Mark went on the second missionary journey. It's that island right kind of immediately to the west as you go into the Mediterranean Sea. So they're heading north and west, Cyprus, Phoenicia, and then they come to Antioch. And remember, there's two different Antiochs at least in the New Testament. There's this Antioch, which is sometimes called Antioch in Syria. And it's right there at kind of that corner, like as you round the corner of the Mediterranean Sea, kind of heading up into Galatia and Asia and like all that. Again, not Asia the continent, Asia, Turkey, modern day. And so Antioch is kind of at this cool location because it's kind of almost like the gateway from like Palestine area, and then as you're getting up into the rest of kind of the mainland of Asia and those areas. So the Christians spread up that way, and initially they're speaking the word only to who? They're only speaking to Jews, which that's not really surprising. If you think about that, the Christians who were scattered because of the persecution would have almost certainly all been what kind of Christians? They would have been Jewish Christians coming from Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And so they're going out and they're preaching the gospel only to the Jews. Now, I want to say I'm not like 100% sure how close this event falls to the events of Acts 10 and the first part of Acts 11, because right before this, what has just happened? There's been a huge event happen in the history of the gospel in Acts 10 and 11. The gospel came to who? It came to the Gentiles. Cornelius was converted, and he didn't have to become a Jew. He could stay being a Gentile, not living like the Gentiles, but he's not ethnically having to follow the practices of the Jews, but he's a Christian, and he's following Jesus, and he's saved, him and his household, and those who he had invited. So that has happened, but the word isn't really out yet about that to some extent, because initially these Jews are only speaking to other Jews. And we're going to read more about that, because the Jew-Gentile question and controversy is going to center around a lot the church Antioch. So initially, they go to these places and they're speaking only to Jews, but then look at verse 20. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So you've got here another group that comes in, and there are men from, some of them are from Cyprus, so that nearby island, right? And Cyrene is a good bit farther away. If you look up Cyrene on a map, it's actually like way down south in the area of like Egypt and Libya. It's that area. So these are some people who came in from pretty far away. I mean, Cyprus is pretty close. But these men of Cyprus and Cyrene come, and they're not just speaking to Jews. It says, the English Standard Version says the Hellenists, the footnote says, or Greeks, that is, Greek-speaking non-Jews. Let me just say that to establish this point, I want to make a brief technical point here. If you flip back to Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, there was a division among the Christians in Jerusalem at that point, and it talks about two different groups there, Acts 6, 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And now my footnote here for Hellenists says, that is, Greek-speaking Jews. It's the same word that's used here, but it's used in two different ways. And we can tell by the context. In Acts chapter 6, the Hellenists are Jews who are now Christians, but they've kind of adopted the Greek culture, the Hellenistic culture. And so they speak Greek, live in some Greek ways. So they've kind of adapted to the Greek Greco-Roman Empire stuff, but they're still Jews. They're still doing the Jewish things. Now, when we come to that word over here in Acts 11, it's contrasted with the Jews. Because he said in Acts 11, verse 19, they only spoke the word to Jews. And then in verse 20, he says, they spoke to Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So it wouldn't make any sense for this to be like Hellenistic Jews, because then where's the contrast, you know? Only Jews, but then also the Greek-speaking Jews. Well, that doesn't make sense. He's talking here, they're talking to Gentiles. And this is a big deal, because to my knowledge, I don't know if you have what we might call a mixed church yet in the New Testament, or an integrated church where you have Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. Now, I'm assuming that once Cornelius and his household were converted over in Caesarea, that there was a church that started there, and maybe Peter and some others worshiped with them for a while. Maybe Philip the Evangelist, I don't know. We read about him being in Caesarea. But this really, Antioch, is kind of a, I don't know if you could call it a prototype, or a, you know, kind of like going out west or whatever, the, like, not plantation, but they're kind of the the cutting edge here of like the gospel. And so the gospel is bringing Jews and Gentiles together in this local group. So this is just powerful, I think. And I want you to note that so this group is diverse. They're diverse ethnically. Some of them are Jews. Some of them are Gentiles. And they're diverse spiritually as well. They're coming from different kind of backgrounds. I want you to also notice this for just a minute. Over in Acts 13 and verse 1, we're going to come back to this text in a minute. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So you read about some of the leaders in the church here. But you notice Simeon there? What's his nickname? The word there means dark or black. And I think probably the idea is that he had probably a different skin color from the other people. And so he had this particular nickname. But you see how he may have been one of the people, I don't know, from Cyrene, from Africa, who had come up to help plant the church there. I don't know. But either way, you have a church that is diverse in Antioch. And they work together. They're not getting along just because they're all the same. They're getting along because they share the gospel in common. And they're coming from the Jewish background and the Gentile background. And they might look different. And they might have different life experiences. But the church in Antioch was working together because they put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And so those other differences didn't matter to them. I think that's really powerful. And one of the features of the church at Antioch that's really helpful for us. Let's continue reading. We're going to go ahead and read through the rest of this section and then kind of break it down as we go. Acts 11, picking back up in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. So many wonderful things as we break down this text and think about these people. Notice in verse 21, this is such a great thing to be said about any group. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The reason that the church in Antioch flourished was not just because they were planting and watering, but it was because of what? The Lord was the one given the increase. And I think the Christians in Antioch were aware of that. That it wasn't because of them or their great efforts or their great courage, although they had great courage, obviously. But it was the Lord's hand upon them that caused the gospel to take root in that city, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Notice that it says they didn't turn to the church at Antioch. They didn't turn to the Christians or somehow say, well, because your church is so great and because you've got such great programs and look how diverse you are and you're really what I'm looking for in a church. You know, that's not what people were talking about. They turned to the Lord because that's where the focus was supposed to be. And that's what brought them together and made them a place where people, I think, would want to be and want to worship. But it'd be because they put the emphasis in the right place. I love also in verse 24, it'll say, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Sometimes it's easy for us to get focused on church growth and on church reputation. And on kind of when we talk to people, it becomes more about like, well, my church says, oh, well, my church says, and you should come to my church because, and like, on some level, some of those conversations are okay. But we really ought to be more about just trying to bring people to the Lord. And the question is are you following the Lord? And are you going to, are you worshiping with a group of people who are following the Lord? And that's the bottom line. It's not whether it's my church or your church. It's, are we the Lord's church? Are we His people? Do we belong to Him? And that's where we hopefully can steer our conversations and our thinking about that and put the emphasis in the right place. So So they're reliant on the Lord. They point people to the Lord. And this church has a good reputation. The word about Antioch comes to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they hear about this and they're like, we got a great idea. We're going to send the Son of Encouragement up there because this is a great effort that's going on. Which, by the way, that would have been encouraging because this is kind of a mixed church, remember? And there are some people in Jerusalem who in the future aren't going to deal real well with that. And they're going to people who are going to say, no, no, you have to be a Jew to be a Christian. And there's going to be some debate. But here they hear about the report and they send Barnabas up there and he goes. And I love the way it describes when he gets there. It says when he came, verse 23, and saw the grace of God. And I don't know specifically like what all that's referring to, if it was that he just came and saw a bunch of converted people who were there by God's grace, or if he saw people from a bunch of different backgrounds that were working together in harmony, and he said, that's the grace of God doing that. Or whatever it was, but he came and what he saw didn't just make him think, wow, what a great group of people. He said, look at the grace that God has given to this group. Hallelujah. God is working here, and it's only by His grace that this kind of work can be going on. And he was glad, and so he exhorts them to remain faithful to the Lord. And note, down in verse 26, this is where the Christians first, well, the disciples first received the name. Sorry, I already kind of gave it away. They're first called Christians in Antioch. And now there's some debate over whether they were called Christians because other people saw they were followers of Christ. And so they said, we're going to call you Christians. And it kind of caught on at Antioch. Or maybe it was actually a derogatory term. Oh, those Christians, you know, those Christ followers. Maybe it was their enemies who called them Christians. Maybe they called themselves Christians and said, well, we follow Christ and we want to wear his name, so we're going to call ourselves Christians. We don't know how that happened, but however it happened, it caught on first in Antioch. And in Acts 26 and verse 28, it's notable that a good bit later, in one of Paul's conversations with one of the leaders, the guy says, would you in so short a time persuade me to be a Christian? You know, the term that started in Antioch has now spread far enough that one of these Gentile rulers is saying, hey, you want me to be one of those? Well, those Christians, and it's used also in 1 Peter 4 when he writes to all those other Christians up in the northern regions, and he says, endure suffering as a Christian. So that term just spreads everywhere. Of course, we still use it here 2,000 years later, but I just think that's cool that their reputation, it's in that congregation that that term begins to be used. I want you to notice in verse 25 and 26 that Barnabas has a great idea. After the church sends Barnabas, the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas up there. Barnabas sees what the work is going on, and he says, you know what? I have a great idea. I'm going to go and get Saul, and I'm going to bring him to work here, because Saul had been off doing some other things for a while. I don't know all the details, but he ended up in Tarsus, and so Barnabas goes up there, and he gets Saul, and he brings him to Antioch. That's a great idea, right? I mean, I think that's so commendable about Barnabas. He's not just about working himself, but he brings other people in to work with him. And that's a great pattern for us. Is don't just do the work. Bring some other people with you to do the work. And a lot more work and encouragement can get done that way. But I want you to think for just a minute. Who was there in the church in Antioch? How did that church get started again? Who was responsible for that persecution that sent those people there? Who was dragging people off to prison? Oh yeah, let's bring that guy. You think about that. What if you're there and you uprooted your whole life, uprooted, and you run away and you get there to Antioch and you're having courage, and now here's the guy who threw your family members in prison. Maybe cast his vote to put them to death. I don't know. How are you going to work with him? This was a test for the church in Antioch. This was a true test to see if they were really living the gospel. Were they going to be willing to forgive Saul? And thank God, we don't read anything about trouble in the church at Antioch about that. I think if there was trouble, we would have read about it. Remember when Saul first went to the Christians in Jerusalem? What happened there? Understandably, they're like, no way, you're not coming in here. And it took who to kind of help Saul get his foot in the door?
Barnabas
was the one who listened to him and got him accepted among the disciples there. And maybe that already helped. You know, Barnabas was in a good position here to help Saul get in the door at Antioch because he's had a little while to preach the gospel now and they understand where he's at. But still, I mean, I don't know if some of these people still had family members in prison. And even if they see the change in Saul, it's hard to forgive sometimes. But the church at Antioch was a forgiving group of Christians. Thank God for that. That would have destroyed the work there, could have destroyed the work there, if they hadn't been willing to forgive from the heart. So they forgive Saul, and he works in a fruitful way. They stay there for quite a while and are preaching and teaching different people. Look at the end of Acts chapter 11, and we'll make a couple more points here. Acts 11, 27. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So we find out here that there's this prophet who goes from Jerusalem down to Antioch. Again, he goes north. They say down from Jerusalem because Jerusalem is at a higher elevation. That's kind of the language in the New Testament. So they come down, or Agabus comes down, and he says, there's going to be this great famine. And the church in Antioch says, okay, we got to get ready for ourselves. Well, they don't focus on that first. They say, we got to get ready to help our brethren. I want you to notice something else. If you skip over to Acts 13, starting in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. A couple of different times, the church at Antioch has specific word given to it by a prophet of God. And they say, hey, there's this famine going to come, and you need to get ready for that. And another time they say, hey, I want two of your best guys to leave. I want them to go and do the work that I've called them to. And, you know, the church at Antioch was blessed with so many good teachers and prophets. We read about those people. But they weren't just blessed with good teachers. They were blessed with good listeners. Because you know what? It doesn't really matter if you have good teachers if you don't have good listeners. And they responded in both of these cases immediately to the word that came from God. When they found out, okay, here's the way it's going to be. Okay, here's what can we do? How can we help? We want to do the work of the Lord. They listened and they responded. And that's so important. We need good teachers in any group, but we have to have good listeners and people who aren't just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And the church at Antioch had good teachers and listeners and doers. And let me also say, they're willing to share their teachers, weren't they? I don't know if they would have responded well to that. Okay, you know, Saul, Barnabas. And they're like, oh no, not Saul, Barnabas. Maybe one of these other guys, you know. But no, like, they fast and pray over these guys and send them on that mission that the Holy Spirit called them specifically to do. And also notice here that they're generous. They think about their brethren in Judea. Because kind of throughout the book of Acts and even in like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's kind of an ongoing need for a long time among the Christians in Judea. And here a famine is going to really up the need there. And so they each, according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brothers. But notice this, they're not just generous. But on that note, Jim Ruff mentioned this morning in class about the letter that went out on the church email about the work in Puerto Rico. Please go read that this afternoon. It is moving. And it's not just about the church here, but about all the different churches that have given for the need there and just the reaction, the effect that that's had among our brothers in Puerto Rico is powerful. Please check that out. There's a lot of just really good points that Joel makes scripturally about that. And it's a modern day picture of the kinds of things that were happening in the first century too, and how money can be used really effectively to build relationships and to give glory to God. So they're generous with their money, and that has a tremendous effect, I think, on the relationship between these churches. But notice also that they're wise about their money. They don't just like, okay, well, just pick some dude, send him on down. But they sent it to who specifically? Verse 30. They sent it to the elders, and this would be the elders of the church in Jerusalem. By the way, this is the very first mention of elders in the New Testament. I think that's pretty cool that the church in Jerusalem now has shepherds. They have elders. And so they send it to those who have oversight. So there's, it's not just money going everywhere, but they send it to people who are able to use that wisely. And they send two guys together, Barnabas and Saul. And that's just always helpful with money things, to have more than one person involved. So there's just everything is above board. You got multiple people. And I just appreciate that. I didn't have to do it that way. But man, we see them being generous, but also wise about their money so that it's able to be handled in the right way. So, in Acts 13, they send Paul and Barnabas out on this journey. And what's so cool to me is that Paul and Barnabas are able to just keep coming back to Antioch. Paul in particular. It's kind of his home base. You know, he'll go out and establish these churches, strengthen these churches. But he's always able to come back to Antioch. In Acts chapter 14, verses 26 through 28, it says, "And when they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done for them and how he had opened a door of faith for the to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples." You know, the Christians in Antioch weren't just like a one and done kind of church. They didn't just say like, "Oh man, wasn't that so great when we did that effort that one time and you know, helped our teachers to go and do that work. And okay, like we're a good church now. And so we can kind of coast on our good deeds." Like, the church at Antioch was interested in ongoing and long-term involvement in the gospel, both locally and in foreign places. And not every single member could go to all those places, but they had an interest in the gospel. And so when Paul gets back, he tells them about the open door of faith to the Gentiles and all that the Lord's doing by his grace on these journeys. And so they're going to send him out again, and they're going to send him out again. It's just powerful to think about the hearts of these Christians and their just work-mindedness and their interest and investment in financially, spiritually, emotionally in the work of the gospel locally and abroad. It's a great example for us. Now, after all this is going so well, you get to Acts 15. And sometimes we forget that like this whole controversy, we think about, oh, it's the Jerusalem Council or whatever. It started in Antioch, where all this was going so well, and you got Jews and Gentiles working together, and it seems like, okay, we're good, but then look at what happens in this type of church. Acts 15, verse 1. "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." So you see, what happens here is all this work is about to be undone. All this unity, all this effort that's gone into bringing in the Greeks and the Jews together. Now they come, some people come in, and it sounds like, you know, well, we're from Jerusalem. We've got our resume here, and you know who's in Jerusalem, don't you? The apostles are in Jerusalem, and we're here from Jerusalem. And unless you keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. That would have shaken the faith of some people, and apparently it did. And so there's no small debate, the way Luke puts that. I mean, there was a huge debate over this in the church at Antioch. And some of it probably had to do with the credentials of these people and giving the implication that they're from the apostles. And if they really were from the apostles, then what would have been true? The church at Antioch was off. They were wrong. And this whole time, all this unity, it's like, actually, this hasn't really been the unity God wants. These guys have to become Jews. The guys have to be circumcised. You all have to keep the law of Moses. That's what it's supposed to be like. But the church at Antioch doesn't just sit back and say, oh, okay, must be from Jerusalem, so we're going to do that. No, Paul and Barnabas say, hey, no. God's confirmed this other ways. We need to think. And they go back and forth and back and forth. And it's not an overnight fix. After a lot of debate, they say, hey, we got to go to Jerusalem. These guys are saying they're from Jerusalem. We got to go check with the apostles and elders there and we got to hash this out. And let me tell you, it would have been so easy to run from controversy because you got a good thing going. Well, don't rock the boat, man, you know. Let's just ignore that. Let's not talk about it. But no, when controversy came up and it looked like this is a scriptural issue, the Christians in Antioch were willing to work it out and to study it out and to talk to who they needed to talk to figure it out. And let me say this. I don't think they just ran off to Jerusalem just because they couldn't work it out, but it's because of the nature of that teaching and the apostles, that stuff going on. That's why they said, we need to go to the source and figure this out. It wasn't because like, oh, well, we don't want to talk about it, so you guys figure it out for us. That wasn't the attitude. It was because of the nature of the apostles at that time. But brethren, we need to be willing to do that. Because there's times where like a church is going along and you're unified and things are going well, but then there's this question that comes up. Well, what about this? Have we really been doing it right this whole time? And it's easy for us to say, oh, don't mess things up. Let's just keep doing what we've been doing. But if it's a question of the scriptures, we got to be willing to study. And it might take us a while. And there might be some debate over some things. And it doesn't mean we have to split up. The church in Antioch didn't split over this issue. They worked it out. That's powerful. And so we won't study Acts 15 this morning, but they go through that whole chapter and they come to a decision based on God's revelation, based on God's word, and not just on their opinions. They come and say, God has confirmed this. Yes, the Gentiles are acceptable. So actually, there is a letter to the church at Antioch. I said in my introduction, we don't know a lot about, because there's not a letter to them. And I had to say, well, there's not a letter in the epistles, but there is a letter to Antioch, and it's in Acts 15. So this is another letter that we have, and it's in verses 23 through 29. And it basically says, we've gotten together, and it's God's will that the Gentiles do not have to become Jews. Now, they do have to keep these things, you know, avoid sexual immorality, idolatry, blood, things strangled. And those are applicable to Gentiles everywhere from this chapter. That's another lesson for another time. But they write this letter, but look at what this said. Look at the end of this. Look at the reaction in Antioch in verse 30 of Acts 15. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. So this is a church that didn't just study and study and study and kind of like, well, some of us think this and some of us think that. They found the truth and they rejoiced when the truth was found and they stood on the truth. And what a great example for us. After there's been debate, after there's been controversy, they figure it out and they work it out. And they continue on in peace with one another after they stand on the word of God. Now, let me just say that the church at Antioch, even on this issue, was not a perfect church. Turn over to the book of Galatians for just a minute, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And again, sometimes we miss the context of this, but look at Galatians 2, verse 11. Paul writing, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." After all that's gone on, I'm not positive if it's the timetable of this, but at some point in there, you know, Peter comes up and there's already been Jew-Gentile tension, but they're working together. Things are going well. But then Peter, an apostle of all people, gets pressured into changing his relationship with the Jew-Gentile relations. And before these people come from James, he's eating with the Gentiles. And they're working together. Everything's cool. But then these people come from James, that is from Jerusalem. And he's like, we're going to kind of go back to the old way. We're going to be separate. And who else went with him? Says the Jews. I take that to be the Jews at Antioch. The people who had already been together worshiping and eating with the Gentiles now withdraw themselves. So they're carried away by the hypocrisy of Peter. This was no small deal. And even Barnabas is carried away with this hypocrisy. And so verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so Paul has to take a stand here and say, what are you doing? And by the way, like, this was based on some doctrinal stuff, but really the problem here was really in how the Christians were treating each other. And you notice what he says there? He says, your conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. The gospel message isn't just about like doing some good things and not doing some bad things. It is about how we treat each other. And when their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, they needed to be rebuked. But here's the thing. From everything we can tell from this section, they were willing to repent. And they did repent. And again, that's what we talked about in Corinth a couple weeks ago. And for all their problems, they were willing to listen and they were willing to repent. So it sounds like Peter repented, Barnabas repented, and the church at Antioch, particularly the Jews, repented of their hypocrisy and pulled things back together. And so in Acts chapter 18, we'll wrap up here this morning, we find that the church here is just one of the more reliable groups. They're not perfect. They work through this hypocrisy with Peter and Barnabas, but they continue to be a source of encouragement to Paul on his journeys. Acts 18 and verse 22, when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Again, not a lot of detail here, but just the fact that Paul, he keeps coming back to Antioch. He keeps coming back to Antioch. And this is a group that was reliable, consistent, and they were enduring. Because again, these are tough Christians who've gone through a lot. But may these things be said of this group of God's people. We need to think about, what kind of church do we want to be? You know, there's a lot of different kinds of churches in the New Testament and strengths and weaknesses. But I think the church at Antioch is one of the best examples we've got as far as accomplishing on a lot of different levels what the Lord wants us to be as a group of God's people. I hope that's encouraging to you. I hope that's helpful to you. It's certainly been helpful and challenging to me. This is a high calling, is it not? Of a lot of different levels where we need to grow individually and collectively. We want to extend the Lord's invitation this morning. If you want to go ahead and be taking out your supplement books, we're going to sing about the faith of Joshua and being willing to stand like he was. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you're here this morning and you have not made that resolve to serve the Lord no matter what, even if persecution should come, you need to make that decision. There are eternal consequences for your choice in that matter. And if you're here this morning and you maybe need encouragement or maybe you need prayers, if there's some way that we can help you to be right with God before you leave this morning, please let us know how we can help you and come to the front while we stand and sing this song.